Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. It's a part of the country that I come to sometimes in the summertime, but not too often in the wintertime, so it's a little different. Well, I'll bring you greetings from the congregation at Yarrisburg as well. And you're always welcome there if you ever come to our part of the country. Congregation probably a little smaller in size, at least this morning anyway, a little smaller in size than here. Church building's a little bit bigger, but we love to have visitors, and so we'd like to see you as well. All right, when Brother Andy contacted me about coming for this day, he said there was no assigned topic, and would just trust me to bring what God laid on my heart. So as I thought about some things, I wasn't sure where to go, and as the weeks went by, and I thought that I would bring two messages today on the church. This morning I'd like to think about some things that the church is facing, some things that are maybe creeping into our midst that we shouldn't be, and then this evening a little bit of a vision for what we should be going forward as a church. And when I think about the church, I'm, you know, the church is worldwide, the body of Christ, we know that, all nations and kindreds, and yet this morning, each of us as believers, as Christians, belong to this congregation and the church right here that your neighbors see every day. So as we think about my title this morning is Some Winds of Unsound Doctrine, and I have seven things I'd like to bring to bear, and I don't think that list is complete probably. It's just some things that came to my mind as I was thinking about some of my experiences and some of the things I've seen around me. Unsound doctrine broadens the way, and we need to constantly evaluate our position. Where are we at? You know, we look at our Christian life in the spectrum of time that we live in, and it is very normal that we say, well, we're right in the middle. You know, there's people left of center and right of center, and we're just right where we're supposed to be. But that's not always the case. As we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and His guidance and direction in our life, you know, He can touch those spots where we need to change. My mind went to at least part of the poem that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote, and I've got just two stanzas here. It says, "Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream, for the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul." And so we think about the, you know, it's pretty routine. Every Sunday we go to church. You know, some Sunday evenings we have church, some midweek services. You know, it's just, we can get into this routine, this rut, if you will, and not really make conscious choices in our lives that bring us closer to Jesus, and they could possibly take us farther away. So the first thing I want to think about this morning as we think about unsound doctrine is ecumenicalism. And that's a big word, but I would just read to you the definition that we have here in Webster's. And it means this: of, relating to, or representing the whole of a body of churches. So we use this word typically when we're talking about churches. Second definition is promoting or tending toward worldwide Christian unity or cooperation. And then the third definition is worldwide or general in extent, influence, or application. And so today we run into these people, at least I do, and I'm pretty sure that they're probably just like that here as well. You know God, I know God, we're all going to get to the same place at, you know, when we die, you know, that's the end. It's heaven. And You know, you could hear President Trump say that. You can hear various other people in our society, national figures, local figures, our neighbors, that we're all the same. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says this, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so, I had a neighbor who was a Methodist. He's deceased now, but in one of our many conversations we had over the years, he wanted me to vote because he knew that I shared the same values, core values, that he did. And I could not help him to understand that I felt like that was not a Christian thing to do. But, you know, that would have been his perspective. You know, you love God, I love God, we read the Bible, we try to live it out in our life, and you know, this is the way it is. Where do you draw the line? Is only one wrong doctrine okay? And I'm throwing out the warning. This was brought out in Sunday school class just a little bit about our influence and which way it goes and how we associate with others. But there's a couple things we need to think about when we're talking about this particular problem that we face sometimes. If we go back to the book of John, and it's probably listed in all three books, first, second, and third, but the call, how do we know that we love God? What is the number one criteria for knowing that we love God? Well, he says there many times, and it's other places in Scripture as well, but it's very plain there, that we know that we love God because we keep his commandments. And so I asked the question a while ago, is one wrong doctrine okay? And I do not want to be a judge. We are not called to do that. God is the one that judges. And yet I need to make for myself, my personal self, as a person, my family, my church, however far you want that influence to go, and you think about your sphere of influence, each of you individually, what can I allow, or what thought pattern can I have? The criteria for knowing that we love God is keeping his commandments. A Christian, and that word is used very loosely today, you know, there's a lot of Christians in this world, and some of them don't even believe that Jesus is divine. And so that's what we run into. And we'll cross that path in our life. If God gives us a full life, we'll cross that path many times of people that believe differently than we do, and sometimes even into the realm of heresy. And so we need to keep our guard up. We need to be careful. As I said, Christian is used very loosely today. But a Christian, the definition of Christian, and this is actually from the dictionary, it's one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And they use that word professes, and I like that because as I thought about that, it's like, well, we would say it's one who lives. The teachings, lives out the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so it is good that we keep that in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And he goes on there and he talks about the family relationships, which we'll get into some this evening. But thinking of this challenge, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they had no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And so we need to hold up the Bible standard. Jesus must be honored in our lives and in our associations. And so this goes for any age group. You know, there's like I said, we touch people many times in the course of our day, maybe in the course of our week or a month. And what is the idea? See, as I think about this in a very basic way, if my neighbor's okay that votes, and I challenged him on that, we had a good discussion, I think a Christian discussion about that. But then, you know, if he's okay, then there's no further need for me to witness to him or to share with him in a way that I, you know, as I read the Bible. And that goes the other way, too, if a brother is coming to me and wanting to talk into my life. So we need to be careful. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it," Matthew 7, verse 14. And so let's remember, when you're talking about the Christian community, this just comes to me now. I had part in a funeral, local lady there, passed away, health problems. She was about my age, unmarried. I had worked for her and her foster dad for many years. They did lawn mowing, and I repair lawnmowers, so I worked for them. And I had her funeral service. And I thought of that. You know, I think she was a Christian. She did not cover her head. But the conversations that I had with her, I felt like she was going that direction. And as I said, we are not the judge, but let's be careful with this thrust that we're all Christians. And then that kind of puts that stamp of God's approval on everybody. And that's just not the case in our world today. Number two, holistic medicine. Now, maybe after I'm done here today, you won't want to have me back. Holistic means relating to or concerning with wholes or with complete systems rather than with the analysis of, treatment of, or dissection into parts. Holistic medicine attempts to treat both the mind and the body. And most of the times, holistic medicine has the connotation or carries with it the thought that this is a very humanistic-based medicine. Now, I have some things here that I'm going to talk about, and I want to be open to the brotherhood address. I think that's very important as we think about these things. But I see some of these things maybe creeping in and getting more a firmer hold in our lives than what they should. And maybe sometimes it's through ignorance. I think it's important that we understand as God's people the spirit world and how Satan can use different things to get a hold of us and make himself known in our life. And so we want to be on guard. We want to be careful with that. So I've listed a couple things here when it comes to holistic medicine. Acupuncture and acupressure falls in that category. And that has to do mostly with pain and the alleviation of pain. But think about it under the title of holistic medicine. So a health worker, medical worker, whoever this is that you are allowing to work with you, on you, at the same time that they're trying to heal your body, and I am perfectly and fine with that, and I'll tell you a little story in a bit about that, but not only are they trying to heal your body and using the methods and the things that God has, I mean, we have various things in our life that we can do. I mean, my wife just mentioned on the way here to church this morning that she needs somebody to rub her shoulders right at the base of her neck, and it would alleviate some pressure and release some tension. And yeah, that's the way we're designed. So anyway, acupuncture, acupressure, herbal medicines Herbs are fine, but sometimes they are given too great of a place when it comes to health, and God is taken out of the picture. That is the big challenge with this. Nutrition. You know, there are people in our society today, and very learned people, that believe that if we have enough time, that we will soon be able to live forever. Now, they don't say it in so many words, but if you look at their, whole program, and whatever facet they're involved in, and you dig deep into some underlying principles and theories, that's where they're at in any of these things. It's like, you know, we are getting better. Our fleshly bodies are getting better. And so then we're soon eradicating sin and death because of the fall of man. And we know that that's not going to change until Jesus comes again and makes everything new. There is Chinese massage, and I didn't spend a lot of time in looking into a lot of that. Massage is just, you know what massage is. But the Chinese massage would give the positive and negative powers in your body that should be equalized, and if they're out of balance, then there's a problem. You have pain or you experience other ill effects of that, and so they try to equalize the yin and the yang, something like that. I didn't write it down here, but it's the positive and negative forces. Exercise was combines movement with meditation, and we know most of that is yoga, but there's other things that's involved in that. Some essential oils are promoted as holistic. I've been doing some study into this because of some of my experiences at home, and I'm not done yet, but I want to offer you an extreme word of caution when it comes to essential oils. There are some that are very harmless. But what I've studied so far and what I've found out so far, it seems like the entire industry of essential oils was built on the premise of what I just talked about, that if we live long enough, we can fix all our own problems. And that bothers me. And so there are some essential oils that are promoted as holistic and heal the mind as well as the body. Only God can cleanse your heart and purify your mind. Only God can do that. And the last one I have here under holistic medicine is iridology, and that is the practice of using a person's eyes to assess their health, and the iridologist looks in your eyes and says, well, you have this problem, you have that problem, you have the other problem, and that is falls under the same category. So we need to be careful. And some of these things don't touch us that much, but some of them do. And so I just brought that out as we think about. I feel like in this holistic medicine thing, the first stumble, and maybe it's in ignorance, but the first stumble doesn't, I don't think that takes us away from Jesus Christ. But as I see this continuing to be lived out or practiced, I see the door being opened to the power of Satan. And maybe the door is just a crack, but you know, as the longer we involve ourselves with that, and as long as the longer that we are involved in and push that agenda or exercise those things, the wider that door gets, and then he has a foothold after a while that we don't want him to have. Number three, youth is folly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, I don't know you folks, so I feel like I can talk freely. I'm glad to see these young people sitting up here. Amish friends probably, at least some of them, believe this when they talk about their Rumspringa. But this was probably brought into my mind more clearly over this past year in 2025, the 500th anniversary of Anabaptism. We did, as a church, as a congregation, we did some study into that. And I was challenged with the idea that, or the reality that most of the men that were at the first baptism, when they were rebaptized as believers, as followers of God, were in their 20s. They weren't 50-year-olds. They weren't 60 or 80-year-olds. They were in their 20s. And I think, personally, I've raised 5 sons, and we've had our moments. Those of you that raise sons know that. Some of the discussions and some of the conflicts that come up in family life. But today, they're, with God's help, they're all serving Him. And I'm blessed by that. But do we hold our youth as parents, as church leaders, as mentors? Do we hold them to a high enough standard? You know, sometimes we say, well, they're young, they're immature, and maybe we give them a break. And I'm not against giving a youth a break. But my challenge this morning is the thought that they get too many breaks, and maybe we should be giving them more responsibility. Maybe we should be, you know, sending them off to do this task or that task and really getting them involved in the work. One of my sons graduated high school with one of his classmates. And we have, as a community, we've started to send our seniors after they graduated for a short trip to Guatemala. Kind of get them involved in missions and kind of, you know, open their eyes to that part of the world. Maybe a world where you don't have a job that pays $20 an hour and you don't have 2 vehicles already purchased and owned free and clear by the time you're 21. It's a little bit different in Guatemala. And anyway, one of my son's classmates went there on his senior trip, and he is there. He knew before he was married he wanted to go back and live there. And he went there for a term of service, which is 3 years, but he's already said that, you know, he told his wife before they got married, while they were dating, he wanted to go there and make his life there, and he's already told the mission board, to my understanding, that he's indefinite. And, you know, we need those kind of assets in our home communities as well, not just on the foreign field, but this idea that youth is a time of just freeness and maybe carefree existence, and I think there's times for that. But, you know, as a 50-year-old, you know, we understand that life is more than just about a carefree existence. And so maybe sometimes we should hold our youth to a higher standard when it comes to that. Number 4, patriotism. And we already talked about this a little bit this morning, but I think, at least right now, this is really strong. This happened to me probably in 2011. So at that time, President Obama would have been our president. And I was teaching Bible school, and there were some Canadians there in my class, non-resistance class, which I like to teach. I like that subject. But there were some Canadians there, and they had flags on their suitcases, and the maple leaf, the Canadian flag, they had on their suitcases, and they had it random other places. There were stickers on their books, and it's like, so I challenged them one day in non-resistance class. It's like, what are you fellas doing with this? I mean, what's this all about? I mean, I don't have an American flag in my backyard for a good reason. And, you know, that's kind of the way it is. We don't put Trump stickers on our vehicles and all that. And so they said, well, their flag means different than our flag. See, our flag stands about, you know, you think about the American flag and the Revolutionary War. You think about our national symbol, the eagle and the freedom. And, you know, it's all about military. And their flag is a maple leaf. And it's like, well, that's a peace flag, kind of. And so I gave them a little bit of grace for that. But in our society today, where we live at, right now in 2026, Christian is right, is conservative, is Trumpism. And I don't think any of you can say that you haven't been touched by it, or at least ran into it. And Jesus very clearly said in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And so we need to be on guard. There is definitely two kingdoms, and we are definitely, as Christians, not a part of the kingdom of this world. Now, I don't know, you know, when 2028 comes around and we have another president, you know, whether it'll be Democrat or Republican or someone else, probably not, but you never know. You know, what the Christian church, like our moderate conservative Christian church, the church at Pine Creek Mennonite, the church at Yarrsburg Mennonite, you know, what relationship we'll have to a future government. But I see a lot of problem with us kind of condoning, and I'm not free of this, but we kind of condone what's going on now because we're in favor of most of the policies and principles that President Trump stands for. And yes, he is a proud man. We talked about it in Sunday school class, and you cannot go 1 hour with him and not realize that. He's a very proud man. But we need to be careful. We are this. And I know I have verses here this morning. I'm not calling you to turn to them. I will do that a lot more tonight. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. This is where we are at this morning as Christians. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, that's you and I this morning, the word of reconciliation. Now then, because of that commitment, that Jesus gave us the word of reconciliation, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And so the word ambassador, if you look at ambassador, he is living in a foreign country. He is promoting his kingdom or his country's interest in that foreign country. He does not involve himself with that foreign country's affairs. He lives there. He appreciates all the benefits and blessings of that foreign country. And yet he is here to promote his country, his home. And that's what we are. We're ambassadors for God. We are here enjoying all the blessings and privileges of this country, but we are pointing people to a heavenly country, a different country, a country that says in Hebrews chapter 11 was not made with hands. And so we need to be careful about patriotism. Number five, anti-church. This movement has also, or this doctrine has also been called individualism. And I don't know, I was raised in a community, maybe a little bit like here, where if people know Mennonites, they know you, and they know your church. They don't know eight different other flavors of Mennonites. And I think sometimes that this anti-church emotion or attitude that we can run into or can fall prey to is because of that, I feel very strongly that, you know, you have a small congregation, and if it gets big, you split it and you start another church half an hour away. And that's real basic. But, you know, we have people that can't get along with in the brotherhood. We have people can't get along with leadership, and it's like, well, I'm going to do my own thing. And I don't think that's the way God wants it to be. Why don't you go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read a couple verses there in relation to that in a little bit. While you're turning there, Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We need each other. It is God's design that the church is plural. It's not singular. It's not the church as in me. And I know I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, but we are a church. It's collective. And the man I told you about, my neighbor, he was a Methodist. His wife was a member there. He was not. I don't know. I never got out of him what happened, but he went there his whole life. I think he supported a program, but he was not a member there. Something happened. I'm not sure. But we are not immune to that. It has to do with this idea of pride and humility, I think. You know, it's like, am I easy to be entreated? Am I able to have brothers and sisters come to me and talk to me about problems they see in my life, and can I accept that? And everyone, from the bishop on down, needs to be able to have that in their life. Now, I gave you 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read verses 12 to 18. You should read, actually what you should do is go home and read Romans chapter 12 and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Both of them apply to this anti-church and thinking about how God has designed the body of Christ to work and to function. But I just want to pick out verses 12 to 18 here in this 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members are that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body?" Let me go on, read 19 yet. "And if they were all one member, where were the body?" And so, this morning, when we think about our brothers and sisters in the Lord, the congregation we're a part of, do we value it? And I hope to talk some more tonight about that. But do we value it the way we should? Is church membership just an option? Now, understand that we get into heaven based on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot prove that we love God if we hate our brother. And that's the black and white of it. And so, as Christians, do we value this body like we should? And I'll leave that for now. Number six, the doctrine of annihilation. And this is a couple years old, but I was disturbed by learning of this, that some moderate Anabaptist, moderate conservative Anabaptist, the doctrine of annihilation means this, that hell is temporary, and that if you die outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you will burn in hell, and it is till you're burned up, and that's it. It's end. There's nothing eternal about it. And my thought was, when I first heard it, it's like, really? I thought the scripture was very clear on the eternal aspect of hell. But annihilation or annihilationism does not believe in endless conscious suffering in hell. And so the person that believes this doctrine believes that after the final judgment, then that is a final destruction of those who do not believe God. And so the annihilationist uses words like we have in Scripture, destruction or perishing, as literal indications of ceasing to exist. And they say that God is a God of love. And we've heard that before, I think, probably. God is a God of love, and that he could not banish those that did not have a relationship with him to an eternal hell that burns forever and ever and ever. Then we have this phrase, the second death. And so, you know, we understand what the first death is. That's the death of the natural body, and we die. The second death is eternal damnation. But they said that that supports that. If you go by the first death, we die. Our bodies go in the ground, and we rot. It rots, the body. And yet, we still have these verses like we have in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. God is a God of justice. God is a God of mercy and a God of love. And yet, his justice and mercy are equal in that he gave us an opportunity to repent. And if we did not do that, then we need to. He's clearly laid out what will happen if we do not repent. And that is eternal damnation or eternal fire as we have it in Scripture. And my last one this morning, number 7, is casualness. This idea of coasting or being lazy, and as I think about it in, you know, my own struggles, but at times it's like, well, is it worth it to be a Christian, to fight the battle every day? I think it comes from a diminished view of God, a view that believes God but doesn't make him out to be the judge of all the earth, or that he is this high and holy and lifted up and that I will answer to someday. We are in a battle for our souls and for the souls of others. And so there's nothing casual about the Christian life. It's be up and doing. 3 verses in closing here. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 7 as well in 1 Peter, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So you see there the common, and when I did a word search and found those verses, the word sober is what I was looking for. That the idea that we are on guard, we are standing alert. We are understanding the day which we live in. We are understanding the battle which we fight against the enemy of our souls. And the fact that we could succumb. We could be a statistic, a casualty of Satan's enemy, of Satan's warfare against us. And so, as we think about that, you know, this morning, be up, be doing. Be on guard, be working, and serving the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.